And he references in the book of Galatia how that he had written such a large letter with his own hand. And one of the reasons that he had written a large letter, he would write it in a large form because he had poor visibility. Now you can imagine some of the blindness that he had suffered when the bright light shone there on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter number 9. And the Bible says that were scales that had grown over his eyes. And then after so many days, those scales had fallen off. And he never quite saw clearly again after that. And so he struggled with his eyesight. It doesn't mean that he was walking around as a blind person that was being led by somebody else. But he simply struggled with the reading and with the visualization of different things. And so here, he was always having somebody else pen his letters for him and write his letters. But in this specific instance, he says, I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. So here he was putting his stamp of approval. Here it was just like signing a contract. He was signing on the dotted line. He's saying, Philemon, you could take this to the bank. I will repay whatever he has done. Now that gives the connotation here that Onesimus owed Philemon something. It gives the idea that Onesimus had physically stolen something from Philemon. That not only did he run away, but he had stolen something. And there are those that believe, some theologians, far smarter than I am, they believe that he had stolen some money so that he can get a fresh start there in Rome, which would make sense as a runaway slave. You're going to try to gather up whatever you can to go and get a fresh start and a new beginning. And so here he had stolen something, something of monetary value. And Paul says, don't hold that against him and don't put it on his account. Put it on my account. As a matter of fact, I will repay it. And he'd written it with his own hand. He said, you can take it to the bank. I've never lied to you, Philemon. I will repay it. But then he makes this statement. And this is where the motivation of owing comes from. He says, albeit, I do not say to thee. But then he goes on and he says it. Paul's a funny character sometimes. I was reading something and a theologian had made the statement, it would be very difficult to argue with Paul. And Paul was a master of words. And Paul was just a master of the Word of God. And here he says, albeit, I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Here he's referencing the fact of owing something and how Onesimus had owed him something of monetary value. And he said, don't even worry about that. Forgive him of the things that he's done against you, but understand, I'm going to repay that. Whatever monetary thing he stole from me, I'll pay it back to you. It'll be on my charge. It'll be on my account. You can guarantee that I will take care of you, Philemon. Don't worry about that. But then he reminds Philemon of what Philemon owed him. Now look at it. He says, I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. It's a little bit of a reminder of Philemon. Don't you remember where you were when I found you? Don't you remember where God saved you from? And this is where a lot of times we struggle as Christians. Okay? Many times we forget where God saved us from. Many times we are saved, and those of us that have been saved for any length of time, I've been saved for going on this summer will be 23 years. And that's a long time. You know, you start thinking about numbers. Brother Thoreau, Ms. Thoreau, y'all been saved for well over 30, 40 years. When the wheel was invented. When Noah got off the ark, praise God. Been saved for a long time. And a lot of times what happens is when we've been saved for long periods of time, many times we forget all the struggles from when you first got saved. Okay? Are you following along? Brother, how long have you been saved? 18 years. 18 years, almost 20 years. I'd say it would get a little easier to forget all the struggles that were early on in the Christian life after a period of time. Now, for those of them been saved just for a short period of time, they're like, man, I'm struggling reading my Bible. I'm struggling staying awake while I'm praying. I'm struggling with this. I'm struggling with that. I understand that, okay? And here Paul is giving Philemon a reminder of, hey, Onesimus just got saved. Now you, Philemon, don't forget what it was like when you got saved. Don't forget what it was like where when I found you and the ditch that you were in. And the things that you were involved in. He said, here, Onesimus, he's had a rough life. Onesimus has been struggling. Onesimus didn't always make the right decisions. He did what sinners do and he stole. Why are we shocked when sinners do what sinners do and sin, right? Why are we shocked when the world acts like the world? We look at the news and we see things and we're just floored. Like, how sinful can people be? Listen, don't ask that question because sometimes the world takes that as a challenge. But really, how bad is it out there? How much worse can it get? And then something else happens and something worse happens. And we look at that and a lot of times we begin to kind of separate ourselves in our mind and we're like, man, I was never that way. Okay, I understand that, but you were still saved from the same thing. Are we following? We may have never lived that kind of life, but when God saved us, God may not have saved us out of that life, but God saved us from that life. Okay, because there's always a chance for us to go that direction in that way. Now, God didn't save me out of a life of drugs, but God saved me from a life of drugs. Because I know the route that my family went down. God didn't save me out of a life of alcohol, but I've got a brother who's been struggling with alcohol. And had I not gotten saved when I got saved, I could have fallen down that same path. Does that make sense? So God didn't save me out of it, He saved me from it. And a lot of times what happens is when we've been saved for a long period of time, we forget how much we owe God in all reality. We forget everything that God did for us. And so here Paul is giving a motivation to Philemon, and this is the motivation of owing. He says, don't forget, I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Besides the money that I'm going to pay you back and besides all the different things that are going on, and I understand where you're at today, you're wealthy enough to own a slave. Philemon's done well for himself since he's gotten saved. Okay? He's done well for himself. Again, regardless of what people's idea and philosophy is on the area of slave ownership, that was just the custom of the day. Philemon had done well for himself. He had progressed. He had made something of himself. And so it'd be easy for him to forget the struggles of early Christian life. It'd be easy to forget when Paul had found him over in Ephesus and had led him to the Lord and the idolatry and the demonic heathenism that he was involved in. Because the city of Ephesus was overrun with paganism and with idolatry. The worship of Diana, the sex goddess. There was so much going on in that city. Here Philemon was saved out of all of that. And Paul reminds him, I'm sending Onesimus back to you. And I'm asking you previously in the prior verses to forgive him of the things that he has done. But I want to remind you, don't forget where you came from. And what happens in our Christian life is far too often we get a high and mighty attitude. And we get to a point in our Christian life where we begin to look down our noses at other people and we begin to wonder, why do you act that way? Well, it's because they don't know any better. They haven't been taught any different. They don't know Jesus Christ like you know Jesus Christ. They've not been saved for near as long as you've been saved. They may have been struggling with some different things. And so we got to understand where people are coming from. And we got to understand the struggles that they're facing in life. See, when somebody gets saved, they don't automatically know all the 66 books of the Bible. Listen, I went to a Christian school and it wasn't until I got to Bible college that I actually memorized the books of the Bible. I struggled with that. As a Bible college student, God called me to preach. I'm like, this is dumb. I'm called to preach. And I don't even know the books of the Bible. I got to memorize these things. And so what I do, I memorized them and I learned them. But listen, we forget what people struggle with and we forget the struggles that we had early on in our Christian lives. And when we try to help somebody, we just assume, Brother Anthony, that they know everything. And the reality is, we didn't know everything when we were first got saved. We still don't know everything. We're still trying to figure stuff out. But this is the motivation of owing. Sometimes it'd be good for you just to sit back and think, where would I be if Christ didn't forgive me? When it comes to us being willing to forgive somebody when somebody has come to us and they've wronged us and they've genuinely expressed sorrow and they've genuinely repented and they're seeking forgiveness, it'd do us some good to remind ourselves of where we would be if Christ chose not to forgive us. Because of His forgiveness, we have an opportunity. Rather, we have a challenge to be willing to forgive other people. And were it not for God giving us a second chance, where will we be at today? Or for most of us, I was raised in church, but I didn't get saved till I was 15. So I had heard the gospel many times before I'd gotten saved. Most of us were stubborn and bullheaded, right? And we got to hear things over and over and over again before something finally clicks. And thank God for the grace that He showed in our lives and the constant pounding that He did, the constant speaking, the constant pricking of the Holy Spirit of God. So here in the compulsion of forgiveness, you've got to understand there's a motivation of owing. Here, we owe it to others to be able to forgive them. Now, we don't think of forgiveness that way. When we think of forgiveness, we automatically think, well, they owe me an apology. Okay, again, I'll say this gracefully, but nobody apologized to Jesus when He was on the cross, and He still looked at them and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So if we're going to forgive like Jesus, you've got to be willing to forgive even if somebody never acknowledges that they've wronged you. Because part of forgiveness is you being willing to let go of whatever it is. Jesus Christ was willing to forgive, and He showed us how to forgive. And if we're going to be Christ-like, that means we've got to be willing to forgive like Jesus. And we've got to be willing to let go of whatever it is we're holding on to. So here in verse 19, we see the motivation of owing. In verse number 20, we see the motivation of obligation. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Here, there are two things that come from this obligation that we have to forgive. Again, this is the compulsion. This is the drive, the desire inside of us to be willing to forgive is that we owe it to others to forgive them like Christ does. But also, we are obligated to forgive. It is an obligation that we have. It is a fruit of the Spirit to be forgiving. Hold your place here. Go back with me to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter number 4. I love Ephesians chapter number 4. I don't know how many times I've referenced it in the last year and a half. I love this passage. This passage, Ephesians chapter 4, is pivotal in your Christian life for growth. This is pivotal. This tells you the steps that ought to be taken in your Christian life. Here He tells us from verse 17 on how we ought to walk and how in verse number 23 we're renewed in the spirit of our mind because that's where the battle takes place. But look down at verse number 32. It says, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, not hard-hearted, not like Pharaoh, was hard-hearted to the things of God, tender-hearted. Now, tender-hearted does not mean you cry every time something happens. All right? A lot of people say tender-hearted. Oh, they're so tender-hearted. They have such a heart. Well, that's not what tender-hearted means. Tender-hearted means you are willing to listen to others. That you have a tender spot. You are willing to give a second chance to people. Tender-hearted. Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Here we are commanded to be kind. That means to do to others as we'd have them do to us. To be tender-hearted, that means giving them a chance like we'd want them to give us a chance. And then to forgive like Christ forgives. That's what we're commanded to do right here. The word be is a verb. And it's a command. And be ye, or ye be kind. So here the verb comes before the subject. So here it is an imperative statement for us to be kind, to be tenderhearted, to be forgiving as God has forgiven us. Go back to Philemon here. The motivation of obligation here, we are obligated or we are obliged to forgive others. Verse number 20. Paul says, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. There are two things that happen when we recognize our obligation to forgive. Number one, the first thing that happens is there is rejoicing. He says here in verse 20, let me have joy in thee, of thee in the Lord. And he says, refresh my bowels. There is rejoicing. Listen, there will always be rejoicing in your life when you choose to do what's right. And when you choose to forgive, when you choose to be the bigger person, when you choose to let go of whatever hurt it is, I know we feel like we are justified, and we feel like we are in the right, and sometimes we even make the statements, well, I just can't get over this, and we keep bringing it up over and over and over again. I'm going to say this nicely and kindly. It's not that you can't get over it. It's that you don't want to. Okay? It's that we don't want to. We want to hold on to whatever it is. We want to hold on to the hurt. We want to hover that over the person. And we want them to pay. We want retribution and we want revenge. We don't want forgiveness because we want to give in to the flesh. Listen, because that's easy. Giving into the flesh is easy. Okay? Giving into the flesh and doing what the flesh wants to do is always the easy route. Many times we say, I can't get over this, or I just can't get past this, and we constantly bring it up over and over and over again. And the fact is, it's not that we can't. We just don't want to. Because we can do whatever we choose to do. And the Bible says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. And so it's not that we can't do something, it's that we just don't want to do it. Because most of us in here are adults, I understand there's teenagers and kids in here, but most of us as adults, nobody's going to twist your arm and make you do something that you don't want to do. Of course, unless it's your wife and your honey-do list, right? I got to get this done. Okay. Right? But nobody's going to make you do something. You're going to choose whether or not you want to do it. And in all reality, we don't forgive because we don't want to. We want to hover it over somebody's head. We want to hold a grudge. We want to cause friction. We want them to come to us and to rectify the situation. Well, let me give you a flash of breaking news. That's not always going to happen. Some people just aren't going to come to you and apologize. That's a reality of the world that we live in today. And regardless of if they apologize or not, that does not negate us from the responsibility of us being willing to forgive them. Because again, nobody apologized to Jesus when they crucified him. And he still forgave. He still forgave. That's the hard part. There's always rejoicing when we choose to do right. But also in this idea of obligation, there's always refreshing. He says, refresh my bowels in the Lord. That means to refresh the inner parts, the heart, the spirit. Forgiving somebody brings a refreshment to you because you are letting go and releasing a burden that you're holding on to. When you forgive somebody, it's like you can breathe again. You feel like the weight has been lifted. It's just like when somebody gets saved and they trust Christ for their salvation. They feel like they're not carrying a burden anymore. How many of you ever read Pilgrim's Progress? Anybody ever read it? The whole story is about a young man named Pilgrim. And he's leaving his home, making his journey to the celestial city. And in this allegory, he is going through all these different places. He's going through the Vanity Fair. He's going through the Slough of the Spawn. He's going through all these different places before he gets to the celestial city. But on his journey, he's got a bag that he's carrying the whole way. Everywhere he goes, he's got a bag that he's carrying. He meets some friends along the way. He meets some foes along the way. But all along the way, he's got a bag, a burden that he's carrying. And it's not until he gets to the celestial city and is able to let go of that bag and let go of that burden. So here in our Christian lives, it's not until we're willing to forgive that we're able to let go of a burden that we're carrying. And the reality is there's refreshing that happens when you forgive somebody. Your spirit will be refreshed. You'll be reinvigorated. You'll have a desire that you didn't have before. You'll have a fire that's rekindled. You'll have a love that you didn't have before. Because forgiveness always brings refreshment in your life because you're releasing a burden. Verse number 21, we see the motivation of obedience. He says, having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing thou wilt also do more than I say. He says, I know that you're going to forgive him, and I know that you're going to receive him as a brother in Christ. He says, as a matter of fact, I've got such confidence that you're going to do this, I know you're going to do more than what I've asked you to do. Now, thinking about that, Paul's given him a tall ask already. He's asked him to forgive him. He's asked him, to restore him. He's asked him to welcome him back in. And he's asked him to treat him like a brother in Christ, not like a slave. And he's asked him, don't charge him for the things that he stole from you. I'll pay it back. So he's asked a lot of stuff already. But then Paul says, I know that thou would also do more than I say. Now, what more can he do than what Paul's already asked him to do? Well, there's one thing that Paul hasn't asked him to do. And it's something that he can do. And the one thing he hasn't asked him to do is he has not asked him to adopt him as his own son. Not to treat him like a slave. Not to just recognize that he's a child of God, but to welcome him into your family. That's what he can do more than what Paul's asked him to do. Paul didn't ask him to do that. Because that is something that is truly a work of the heart. To make him and welcome him, not just to forgive him and not just to give him a position back, but to welcome him with open arms back into the family. I think of the prodigal son and the father. When the father saw the prodigal son coming back, he went back and he put a robe on him. He put a ring on his finger. He put shoes on his feet. That'd be some Reeboks, amen. And then he gave him a roast as well. He cooked him some food. Got to keep it alliterated. He gave him some things. And he was able to give him a position back. He welcomed him back. And he said, here is my son. He was dead. Now he's alive. He was lost. Now he is found. What did he do? He welcomed him back to the family. And that's here what Philemon can do more than what Paul's already asked, is he can welcome him back into the family. You see, sometimes when you forgive somebody, what we want to do is we want to forgive in the least amount possible. Now think about it. Somebody's wronged us, and we want to forgive, but we don't want to spend any time with them now. I forgive you, but I don't have to be around you. I forgive you, but I don't have to like you. Hold up. Did we really forgive them? So if we forgive them, we're going to begin to restore that relationship. Okay? Again, that's a tall ask. But here, Paul says, Philemon, I know you, and I know you as a man of God, and I know the walk that you have with God, and I know how you want to obey the Lord. I know you're going to do more than what I've asked you to do. Here, Paul literally had faith that he wouldn't let him down. He knew Philemon would obey. So here, we have this motivation of owing. We have a motivation of obligation. We have a motivation of obedience. Look at verse 22. This is where we get to the crux of it. Here we see the motivation of openness. He says, but withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. He says here, I know you're going to welcome me in, and I know you're going to prepare me a lodging. But here, I want you to open up not just your home, but I want you to open up your heart. Now think about this. When you forgive somebody and you begin to open yourself up, you begin to release that burden, when you forgive them, you are literally making yourself vulnerable again. Now that's some openness. You are opening up your heart to them. And again, this could be in any situation. It could be in a marriage, it could be in a relationship, it can be in a friendship, whatever the case. When you forgive somebody, you're opening yourself up to them and you're making yourself vulnerable again. And part of making yourself vulnerable is you're opening yourself up to be able to love again. You're opening yourself up to be able to care again. You're opening yourself up to be loved by them again. But also, you're opening yourself up to be hurt again. Because that's a reality. There's always a chance of that happening. Right? When you forgive somebody, there's always a chance they're going to do something wrong again. There's always a chance they're going to hurt you again. And that's a reality. But when we're willing to forgive somebody, we've got to be willing to be open. We've got to be willing to trust. We've got to be willing to give them another chance. Listen, when Christ forgave you for salvation, He secured your eternal destination in heaven. Everybody agree? Okay. Now, God knew that you weren't going to live sinlessly perfect on this earth. Correct? So, He was willing to forgive you, but He was willing to open Himself up to be hurt by you again. Now think about that. Because He gives you a choice on what you're going to do. And when you come to Him and you confess your sins, guess what? He's willing to forgive again. And He's willing to give you another chance, knowing there's always a chance and an opportunity that you might hurt Him again. Now that's a reality. But we've got to be willing to forgive that way too. You say, well, how many times am I supposed to forgive? I'm glad you asked that, because so did Peter. He said, until seven times? Because he was ready to lay the wallop on somebody, because they had reached number eight, right? Jesus said, no, till 70 times seven. It wasn't saying that you keep track and you only forgive them 490 times. And I know some of us, we would keep track, right? If you only knew. You got three more, buddy. Right? Jesus told them, you forgive until it becomes second nature. Until it becomes natural. Now, I'll be honest with you. There's nothing natural about forgiving. If we were to be honest, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. But if we were to be honest, we could all raise our hands and say, I struggle with forgiveness. If we were honest. And again, I'm not going to ask you. But that's the reality. We struggle with forgiving people. Somebody's name can be said and you're automatically infuriated. Why? Because you've not forgiven them. A situation will happen, or you can see something on television and they're reporting on something that's happening currently that may have happened to you. And you're immediately infuriated. Sometimes when we forgive, we've got to be willing to be open about it. Because forgiveness makes you vulnerable. Now let me make this statement and clarify. We ought to be willing to be vulnerable, but we ought not be willing to be gullible. Because there's a difference. To be vulnerable means that you are open and you are willing to love again. But to be gullible means that you never learned from the previous hurt. Does that make sense? There are times where when we forgive, yes, we have got to set up firewalls in our lives. We've got to set up safety valves in our lives. Okay? We've got to set up safety nets, so to speak. And so we've got to make sure that we don't get hurt in that way again. And so we set up some safeties. And so we don't want to be gullible and fall into that trap. But we've got to be willing to forgive and be vulnerable so we can have an opportunity to love again. So we can have an opportunity to care. So we can have an opportunity to be a help and a witness to somebody. Being vulnerable does not mean that you are gullible. It does not mean that you are willingly and allowing people to take advantage of you. Okay? That's somebody who's gullible. But to be vulnerable means I am open to love again. I am open to care again. I'm open to forgive. And I understand that that might mean I'm putting myself out there and I might get hurt. And when I forgive somebody, they may spit in my face again. We've got to be willing to forgive. I would dare say, in reading the Bible and the things that I've learned in the times I've been in the ministry, I would dare say that given the opportunity, that Christ would go through the suffering on Calvary all over again if He had to. Now think about that. He's God, correct? So He knew what He was going to have to suffer. He knew what He was going to have to go through, but He chose it anyway. And there are times where when we forgive somebody, we know who they are. And we know how they are. But we've got to be willing to forgive them anyway. We've got to be willing to make ourselves vulnerable. Willing to love. Willing to care. Because in doing that, in loving and in giving and in caring that way, then we become more like Christ when we're willing to forgive like Christ. See, sometimes we want to make sure that we don't get hurt. And so what we do is we close ourselves off to the world so that we don't ever get hurt again. But in closing ourselves off and not forgiving, we've also closed ourselves off to where nobody can care for us and nobody can love us and nobody can welcome us back in their hearts. And so we've got to be mindful. See, if we close ourselves off, yes, we won't be hurt again, but we also won't love again. We also won't forgive. We also won't be forgiven. And we also won't be loved. And we won't love. This is the motivation of openness. Here, Paul had asked Philemon to prepare a lodging. But he says, I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. So here, not only was he to open his home, but here, Philemon was also opening his heart to welcome Paul in. And just like he was opening his heart to welcome Paul back, he needed to be willing to open his heart and welcome Onesimus back. And when we forgive somebody, we've got to be willing to open our hearts back to them. As difficult as that may seem, we don't make ourselves gullible to fall into a trap again. But we've got to be willing to make ourselves vulnerable. Because it's only through that openness that we can love them the way that Christ loves us. And we've got to be willing to do that. And then we have, lastly, the motivation of owing, the motivation of obligation, the motivation of obedience, the motivation of openness. Lastly, the motivation of organization. You say, I've got to be organized in my forgiveness? I'll explain, okay? Verse 23 to 25, here he just makes mention of all these different people. There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Here, I've got Demas underlined in my Bible because this is before Demas forsakes him. This is before Demas leaves him. Here, there's several different names that are mentioned. There's Epaphras, there's Marcus, there's Aristarchus, there's Demas, and there's Lucas. So there's five different people that are mentioned. Here, this is the motivation of organization. Here, Paul had organized his life so that he was surrounded by others that would encourage him to do right. Now, when we are willing to forgive somebody, we need to organize our lives. This is part of the safety nets that we set up. This is part of the firewalls that we set up in our lives. This is part of the accountability that we have. We put good people into our lives that will help to motivate us and encourage us to do the next right thing. You see, sometimes in forgiveness, we struggle with the end result. But the reality is, we've got to put one foot in front of the other. We've got to be willing to do the next right thing. That's oftentimes the most difficult. We want to think several moves ahead and we want to think, well, what is that going to mean in the end or what's that going to mean 3 weeks from now? Listen, don't think about 3 weeks from now. Think about the next right step. Because when you forgive somebody, you've got to take it one step at a time. You've got to be slow about that openness. Those of you that have been hurt, whether it's in a marriage, in a relationship, when you're hurt by somebody that you love, it takes time to build trust, right? It takes time to regain respect, right? When somebody's wronged somebody. It takes time for that to heal. But part of forgiving is being willing to take that step to heal. And we've got to be willing to forgive somebody for the thing that they've done, and now we are responsible. Not for that person, but we are responsible for us to take the next right step. I'll say it this way. You have a spouse who you find out after 20 years of marriage that they are an alcoholic. And for 20 years, they've been lying to you. And you didn't know it. And then you find out that they've got a stash of liquor somewhere. Maybe it's in your cupboard. Maybe it's in a false wall. Maybe it's in a false floorboard. Whatever the case. You find this out about them. You address it. And they're genuinely repentant. They're genuinely sorry. And they ask for forgiveness. And they're seeking the help. They begin to get counsel. They begin to get the help that's needed. They confess their wrongdoing. They've gotten rid of all the things. They've showed you where they had all the stashes. After the first day, everything's not going to go back to normal. Right? I mean, there's going to be some steps to follow. There's going to be some concerns that you have as a spouse. When they begin to go off the grid and they disappear for a moment, you begin to wonder, did they have an extra bottle somewhere? Right? And so you begin to be concerned with what they're doing and where they're at. And so it's a slow process. But when you're willing to forgive them, you're willing to begin to hold their hand through that process. You're not going to enable them, okay? We wouldn't want to enable a drug addict with the drugs, so we don't hand them money and tell them to go get their fix. No, we don't enable them, but we want to help them through the problem. And we're willing to forgive them, and we're willing to try to build that trust again. We're willing to work on building that respect. Listen, when you forgive somebody, the forgiveness happens immediately. But the rebuilding of the trust and the rebuilding of the love, that takes time. It takes a long time. And in some cases, and especially in a marital situation like I was just shared with you, where somebody married for 20 years they lied. Okay? Now, they may not have cheated on their spouse, but there was marital infidelity that was there because they had lied to them. And they were pursuing another relationship. Now, albeit that relationship was with a bottle. Some people's relationship is gambling. And they've had marital infidelity with their finances. And they have all these different things that go on. And there's a reality that's there. And that trust has to be built again. And that care has to be built again. But part of forgiveness is you being willing to take them by the hand and say, hey, we are in this together. You've confessed it. You've forsaken it. Now we're going to take the next right steps. And we're going to head towards walking with God the way we should. We're going to get counseling from the Word of God. We're going to get the help that we need. We're going to begin to rebuild and restructure our marriage. But you're also going to put up some safeties. You're going to put up some firewalls, some protections. And so sometimes in your Christian life, when you get forgiveness or when you forgive somebody, sometimes you need to be willing to have some people in your life to help keep you accountable. By the way, that's one of the great blessings of a church, in all reality, is we get to help one another bear burdens together. The Bible says to bear you one another's burdens in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's a responsibility that we have as brothers and sisters in Christ, is we can bear that burden together. And sometimes when we're forgiving somebody, sometimes to be able to open yourself up, to be hurt again and to be willing to love again, sometimes you're going to have some other people in your corner helping you to walk that road. Because that's not an easy road to walk alone. And the reality is, we're never alone. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us. And we've got good people that we can walk with. And here Paul reminds Philemon of that. He says, hey, salute Epaphras. He's my fellow prisoner in Christ. We've shared many, many occasions for the glory of the Lord. There's Marcus. There's Aristarchus. There's Demas and there's Lucas. They're fellow laborers. Tell them hi for me. I'm looking forward to seeing them. Here, Paul, I believe, this is my personal opinion, I believe Paul was reminding Philemon, hey, if you need help forgiving, there's some other guys you can lean on. And if you need help in your Christian life, you've got brothers and sisters in Christ that we can all lean on. And we can lean into the relationships that God has given us. Then what does he say in verse 25? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Notice he doesn't say with you. He says with your spirit. Why do you think that is? I think because forgiveness starts with our attitudes. And if you're going to forgive somebody, then we need grace, not just with us, but we need grace in our spirits. And if we're going to be a forgiving people, then we've got to have a spirit of grace and an attitude that is gracious. Again, grace, we've given the acronym, God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace is giving something, it's unmerited favor. It's giving something to somebody they don't deserve. Forgiveness. Does anybody deserve forgiveness? No. If you only knew what they did. Okay. They don't deserve it. I understand that. So, the grace of our Lord Jesus be with your spirit. We've got to change our attitudes so that we can be willing to forgive. Stand with me with heads bowed, with eyes closed tonight. A simple book. A short book. But a very powerful truth found within this book. And that is the truth of forgiveness. Forgiveness is something that's often talked about. But in reality, it's rarely practiced. We talk about forgiveness, and we want forgiveness from God. And we receive forgiveness from God. But when it comes to forgiveness for others, that's where we struggle. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for the day. Thank you for the truths. Lord, help us. Lord, we need to be people who are willing to forgive. God, you've forgiven us of so much, and you continue to forgive us. And you continue to give us opportunities, yet we continue to fail you. I pray, Lord, you'd help us to be willing to forgive. Be willing to go the extra mile. Be willing to be Christ-like and forgive like you would. Help us now to take these truths and apply them to our lives. We'll praise you for it. We ask these things in your name and pray. Amen. As the pianist plays, you come as God's spoken to your heart.